The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 10th chapter. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and bandits. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord. Please be seated. I have our children come up if they'd like. I'd like to just share a couple are here. Come on, buddy. Hi. Hi, baby. Come on up, Jay. How many of you have ever seen sheep? You've seen sheep? How many of you ever noticed how dumb sheep are? Have you ever noticed how dumb they are? I've noticed sheep are dumb. You know, they're really dumb because they're animals that they let us human beings take razors and we shear them and we take their wool. And then when sheep go out to eat, you know what they do when they eat? They like grass, nice pastures, nice green pastures. They go out and they eat the grass, but they eat it roots and all so that the grass can't grow back again. That's why they got to move sheep from pasture to pasture, because they're not so bright. They eat their own food supply. And then Jesus says that we're sheep. What's Jesus telling us? Sometimes we don't listen well. We do what we want to do. We don't pay attention, yeah. We what? Yeah, we take care of ourselves and don't worry about anybody else. Sheep does that. But the shepherd comes and leads the sheep. He takes care of the sheep, and so that they, when they're harmed, hurt, he heals them. He puts oil on them and heals their wounds, and he watches out for them that they don't harm themselves. So Jesus is trying to tell us, if you listen to me, I will take care of you, and you can follow me because I know your name. And you may follow me, and you can be the great follower of the Good Shepherd. Because he knows our name, and we know his voice. So let's not be dumb sheep, but let's just be sheep who follow a good shepherd and love the Lord with all our hearts and minds. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you lead us into your sheepfold. We thank you that you guide us and protect us. May you always watch over us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. Debbie Fry shaking her head back there because we're talking about dumb sheep in Bible study. So, and she was standing up for the sheep. And one of the things that Jesus says, he says, "I lay down my life for the sheep," and he also says, "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Notice Jesus says, one shepherd, one flock. not one fold. One of the hardest things in the world is to learn and to unlearn is exclusiveness. Once a people or a group of people get the idea that they are different from other people, it is very difficult for them to realize that the privileges which they believe belong to just them are in fact open to all people. When I used to go down to camp in Camp Mawana in Ohio, I used to take postcards to the mailbox from the young people, and I would read the postcards, because you always read postcards, you know that. And some of them are very interesting. One postcard read, "This is the place where the Indian braves threw their old fathers. Wish you were here." Another postcard read, "Dear Mom, I changed my underwear today. Having a wonderful time." But the third postcard was the most interesting. It went like this, "Dear Sis, they make you walk in a pan of chemical water every time before you go in swimming. I think it's so you don't get Catholic's foot." Paul wrote to his church in Ephesus, "We are no longer strangers. Christ has broken down the walls that separate us. Jesus has said that there's only one shepherd, one flock, but many and other folds." Let's say it here then. There are many other denominations. That is, there are many organizations of Christians. One of them is certainly as legitimate as the other. So we have United Methodists and United Presbyterians and Christians and United Church of Christers and Church of Godders and Baptisters and Nazarenes and Lutherans and Pentecostals and Roman Catholics. Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17, verse 18, "As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth, that all may be one." Yet it is true that five orders of Christians fight over the top of Calvary in Jerusalem to decide who will maintain the building. They fight over which group gets to worship where in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre itself. Our separation in the family of God is a scandal. God intended for us to be friends. We need to know that the genuine disciples of Jesus believe that other denominations are blood brothers and sisters of ours and belong to the same flock, even when they don't see us in that way. Just as we show our love in different ways, you know, not all husbands get flowers for their wives, and not all wives send sentimental poetry cards. But down through the years, we have become aware of our God and what he did for us on Calvary. We have worked out different ways to get together and express our thanks. Lloyd George, a British statesman, once remarked, "The church I belong to is torn in a fierce, fierce dispute. One section says that baptism is in the name of the Father, and the other that it is into the name of the Father. I belong to one of these parties, and I feel most strongly about it. I would die for it, in fact, but I forget which it is." All religion and worship are a response to the victory already won for us over ourselves, our sins, our death, over fear and loneliness. One family of God may sing sentimental experience-centered hymns, which another family may use. They may use Greek and they use light candles, and yet another may roll in the aisles and speak in tongues, and still one more denomination may use beautiful classical music and reveal in liturgies. In the past, those liturgies revealed to the congregation. It's not a matter of one being wrong and the other one being correct. It's not a matter of one being God's family and all the rest being the devil's. These are God's people celebrating an Easter victory together in a way that best expresses them. I'm always fascinated by World War II, and I love to look at like pictures and movies about when World War II ended. And it was amazing the celebrations that took place at the end of World War II. I see people shooting off fireworks. Shotguns were fired into the air. People hugging one another. People crying. And there was one scene where a fireman drove a fire engine into a park lagoon with the sirens still running. All rejoicing about the same thing in one way or another. Paul puts it in 1 Timothy, this is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself a human, who gave himself as ransom for all. That was attested at the right time. That's the healthy thing about different churches and denominations. We all reach all kinds of God's people. Jesus said it, one flock, one shepherd, and I have others I must lead also. Knowing this to be true, there are some severe warnings for us and our fellow Christians. First of all, do not base your religion on just what you are against. That's Old Testament stuff. The thou shalt nots. They belong to the law in the Old Testament. The New Testament talks more about blessed are they and how much more. Christians of any denominations, are never haters of another because of the bitter fight in the church in the 16th century. And we're going to celebrate that Reformation event this year, but I want to celebrate it as not something that we stand against other Christians, but what has united the body of Christ together. That's what's important. Christians of any denomination are never haters of another. Because of that bitter fight in the 16th century, we don't hate one another. We are drawn. Protestants sometimes still carry the stigma of being Catholic haters. How foolish and how shallow that kind of discipleship really is. Thomas Macaulay, the English historian, returned from the Orient saying, in a country where people pray to cows, the differences that divide Christians seem of small account. When Isaac Casaubon, the great French scholar, was being shown the hall of the Sorbonne on the occasion of his first visit to Paris, his guide told him, this is where the theologians have disputed for 500 years. Indeed, was his reply, and pray, what have they settled? I find that there is more difference in theological beliefs between members of one congregation because of their refusal to study the scripture and deepen their spiritual lives than there is between official beliefs or different denominations. After all, what one of us can claim that we live the life of a disciple so correctly that only our religion is correct? If you base your religion only on the negative, that is, what other churches and practices you are against, when you need positive content to get you through, you don't have anything. When you lose a loved one or go through a divorce or get laid off and become lonely, it just doesn't help to be against another denomination. But what a comfort, what a companionship, what a presence if your fellowship in the family of God has helped you genuinely to know the Good Shepherd. And then beware of basing your Christian faith on a person or a church building or a denomination. Buildings can be sold, can be relocated, they can burn down, they can crumble, they can fall down. People can build highways through them. Preachers come and go. They are human and they make mistakes. Denominations may merge or go bankrupt. God works through them in different ways. Some are a lot better than others, but so are members. Don't worship the pastor or the building. Your faith is much bigger than that. In so many instances, those who were closest friends to the former pastor give the next pastor the most trouble. So beware of getting your loyalties all mixed up. It's easy to confuse love of a person and sweet memories of what happened in a building for love of God, whose house it is. The early Christians gathered in one cave and then another. They gathered in one person's house and then still another. The risen Christ was with them, and they were with each other no matter where they met or with whom they met. Paul seldom stayed more than a few months as their pastor, but Christ had risen and was with them wherever they were and whoever came forward to lead their worship. When you move to another community, the greatest compliment you can pay your home church is to transfer immediately to another congregation of God's people. And then watch out for any Christian faith whose pastor and people claim a monopoly on heaven. Have you heard some of those? You only get to heaven if you go this way. Be careful of the pastor who claims that his church is the only fold. Now, we preachers are in a position that makes us very vulnerable to becoming egomaniacs, jealous of each other's parishes. We can become self-centered manipulators of people. It's always easier to persuade our people to be against something. It can become a mental illness with us. In fact, because we are sinners, it's easier to teach hate than love and acceptance. So often, all we do in church is rearrange our prejudices. Sure, it's tempting as a pastor to ignore the touchy issues like war and politics and ecology and race relations, the poor of the world, world hunger, and prison reform. One of the easiest ways to gather a large congregation is and ensure plenty of money for yourselves and for your own church is to tell people what they want to hear, to reinforce their old prejudices, to rant and rave about everyone else, and thus stay off the really sensitive spot of our own shortcomings. When a devoted old black gentleman applied for membership in a fashionable church, the minister told him to give added consideration to his desire to join. The old man said he would go home and pray about it. When the minister saw the old fellow a few days later, he asked, "What did the Lord tell you to do?" "He told me it wasn't any use," said the old black man. He said, "I have been trying to get in that same church for 10 years, and I still can't make it." The more we claim exclusivity and pour out our own wrath against other denominations or races, the further away we stray from the New Testament teachings and the influence of the risen Christ. "Now, Johnny," said the teacher, "if there are 11 sheep in the fold, in the field, and 6 jump over the fence, how many would there be left?" "None," replied Johnny. "Why, yes, there would," said the teacher. "No, ma'am, there wouldn't," persisted Johnny. "You may know arithmetic, but you don't know sheep." Sheep belong together, and they just do that. Johnny knew it. It's more a matter of heart and not so much a matter of head. All sorts of disciples saw Jesus between Easter and Ascension and in all kinds of places. On the Emmaus Road, in the upper room, in the garden along Lake Galilee, all sorts of persons worshiped in different ways, still sense his presence. Let's try in every way possible to extend our hand in fellowship to all God's families. If there is any suspicion, let it not be from our side. We can make a grand witness of the way God would have his family join hands. When we are baptized, we are adopted by God into a great fellowship. It's called the communion or fellowship of saints. It's important that we don't say, "I've been baptized Lutheran or Methodist or Baptist or Roman Catholic." It's important that we say that we are baptized Christians and that we are now part of a Christian flock and have Christ as our good shepherd. Many years ago, Reverend S. Park Cadman, in addressing a conference of ministers, said, "If you're trying to shut yourself in behind your own denominational walls, I suggest that you climb up occasionally and take a look and see how many splendid people you have shut out." Paul says we are no longer strangers. Christ has broken down the walls that separate us. Jesus put it, "I have other sheep who do not belong to this fold. I must lead these also, and they will hear my voice." So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Take heart today in the fact that we are baptized into God's fellowship. Beware of Christians who claim a monopoly on heaven. Beware of basing your Christian faith on the person or a church rather than Christ. And don't base your religion on just what you are against. We have one shepherd, we are one flock, and we rejoice in the many folds. Amen.